It's always interesting when you interview little children, 6, 7, 8, 9 year olds around in there, their perspective on things. And the question was asked, what's the perfect age to get married? And little Judy, 8 years old, said, 84. She said, because at that age, you don't have to work anymore and you can spend all your time loving each other. Oh, isn't that nice? Of course, it gets a little more practical sometimes when they ask him about the role of good looks in love and romance. And little Jeannie, 8 years old, said, if you want to be loved by somebody who isn't always already in your family, it doesn't hurt to be beautiful. But 7-year-old Gary wasn't so sure. He said, it isn't always just how you look. Look at me. I'm handsome like anything, and I haven't got anybody to marry me yet. But Christine, 9 years old, was a little worldly wise. She said, beauty is skin deep, but how rich you are can last a long time. I want to talk to you about love this morning. How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. I love thee to the depth and breadth and height my soul can reach, when feeling out of sight to the ends of being and ideal grace. I love thee to the level of every day's most quiet need, by sun and candlelight. I love thee freely as men ought to. I love thee purely as they strive. I love thee with a passion put to use in my old griefs and with my childhood's faith. I love thee with a love I seem to lose with my lost saints. I love thee with the breath, smiles, tears of all my life. And if God choose, I shall but love thee better after death. Those words are very famous. Elizabeth Barrett wrote them to Robert Browning, a famous English poet. And as she was writing to him about that, they began a relationship that has culminated in one of the most beautiful productions of romantic literature in the English language. She was a girl who was very precocious growing up. She learned Hebrew and Greek so she could read the Bible in its original text, as well as Greek literature. She had a troubled youth. She had breathing troubles. And by 15, she was almost an invalid because she also had an accident riding a horse that damaged her spine. For the rest of her life, she'd be a semi-invalid. Her mother died when she was about the age of some of you seniors. 4 years later, when her dad's business failed, he became very bitter, protective. He forbade all 5 of his children from marrying and kept them with him. But along the way, she began to write poems. She published a little book of them in her 30s, sent it different places, and somebody who was a friend of Robert Browning's sent it to him because in one of her poems, she had praised his poems. He wrote her back and thanked her for the accolade and said he had read her little book and how much he admired it. That began a correspondence where over the next 600 days, they wrote back and forth 574 letters. Those letters are filled with some of the most romantic and beautiful writing that we have. One time he finally wrote her just kind of a little note that he sent by telegram that let her know how he loved her poems, he loved her book, and he loved her. He finally came to see her 2 months later, and they fell even more deeply in love. But it was through their letters that they got this foundation of romance. They eloped. To her father's horror, he never spoke to her again the rest of her life. They went to Italy, she had a child, and for the 15 years of their marriage, they were never apart, even one day. She died in his arms after those 15 years. Their relationship was a beautiful one, Christ-honoring one. But what interested me was how it developed through the words that they sent to each other. That famous poem that I gave at the beginning is number 43, Sonnet 43, out of a collection of 44 that she wrote to him during the time when they were courting. They married when she was 40. And as she wrote those poems and all those letters back and forth to him, it was clear their hearts were knit from the very words that they would share. It's interesting to me is how that could be a great pattern for us, because I think the Bible tells us that our love relationship with the Lord Jesus is founded in His words to us. Elizabeth Barrett is best known now as Elizabeth Barrett Browning. She and Robert Browning fell in love with each other through their words and letters, and so it is with us that we are to fall in love with Jesus through His words to us. I think we have a great illustration of that if you'll turn to the book of Luke, chapter 10. We have an incident in the life of Mary of Bethany, where, as you remember, Jesus came to their house, the house of Lazarus, Martha, Mary, and as he sat with them, Martha, of course, was trying to get ready for this very special guest. She's busy, she's cooking and preparing and desperate for her sister to come help. And where's Mary? She's sitting at Jesus' feet listening to His words, our text says. Notice verse 38 of Luke 10. Came to pass as they went, they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And so, certainly, helping your sister get ready for guests, that's an area of responsibility and hospitality and courtesy. And do we have any other virtues we can name? I mean, that would be usually very appropriate. But this was an unusual guest where when he's there, the most important thing is he speaking? Is he talking? Is he saying anything? Because I don't want to miss a word of Jesus. And so Mary sat at his feet, listened to his words. Even with all these other responsibilities and duties available, she wouldn't miss a single word, because to her that was the most important thing. And what did Jesus say about that? He confirmed that, yes, Mary, you are right. This is the most important thing you can do, is to hear my word. And so, something happened. And I'm going to move to another text because I want us to see the natural outcome of somebody who has that kind of passion to listen to Jesus. I want you to turn to John chapter 12. Because there's another story about Jesus there in Bethany, different home. He's at Simon the leper's home now, according to Matthew and Mark. But Lazarus is there, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And Mary and Martha are again there. And once again, we see Martha is going to be busy getting things ready, and no sign of Mary. John chapter 12, verse 1, Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then Jesus said, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. So it starts in a very similar scene. Martha's getting everything ready. Jesus is there for the meal. Mary's not to be seen, but we know where she is. She's probably in her room pacing back and forth wondering, how can I show Jesus how much I love him? I have sat at his feet, listened to his words, and through his words I have this passion for him, this love for him. And now what he has done for my brother, raising him from the dead, I have to do something to show my love for Jesus. I don't know how premeditated it was. I'm guessing she maybe had thought of this for a long time. But there, probably in her room, there was that alabaster casing, stone casing, in which she had oil of spikenard, a very precious ointment. They often used it as a bank account. They'd store it up, and very precious. And she grabbed it, and she came out to the meal, and there's Jesus, and we see what she did as she poured it on his head. Other Gospels tell us his feet. And she wipes with her hair. A very intimate scene to let Jesus know how much she loves him. She had to let him know. This was the natural expression of somebody in love with Jesus who had listened to his words and learned to love him through his word. There's just a few things I want us to glean from this. The first thing I want you to see in this episode is that Mary's love act for Jesus was personal. It was personal because it makes it clear she's doing it in the setting where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. That was maybe what prompted this extravagant act. Jesus, it may be the first time he'd met with them since that time, right after he raised Lazarus in the chapter before he had to leave up into Perea. So maybe now is the first time he's able to be back. And Mary, this is her first opportunity to show how much she appreciates what he did in raising her brother from the dead. So it's personal. It's based on what he's done for her brother, for her family. This is a celebration of that. I think our love for Jesus, through his word also, ought to be very personal. That is, sometimes you can have a relationship with Jesus really through others. Your relationship with the Lord is based on your parents or grandparents. They're Christians, and so that's good enough for me. I'll just tag along. And that's what you've done all your life, just tagged along. Maybe it's based on your spouse. They're the Christian in the family. That's good enough for me. Maybe it's really based on you go to this dynamic church, and as long as I'm part of this dynamic church, God must be happy with me. Look, I'm part of one of these great, great churches. Maybe you think being a student at ABC, you know, that puts me in some status. There's not many students that go to a Bible college. Most go to a secular school. Most don't even go and have any interest in studying the Bible. Look at me. I'm in a setting like this. That must get me some favor. And you just assume, you know, while I'm a student at Bible college, God's going to bless me. You know, someday you're going to be standing all alone with Jesus. Nobody else will be there. There won't be any credentials carried with you. It's just you and him. And so the question will be, how personal is your relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you in love with him? Does your heart beat to know him, spend time with him, read his word? Do you respond to Jesus yourself? Or is it just a you always are trying to get around other people who seem to have a good relationship with him, and I'll just let it rub off on me. You know, for a lot of people, worshiping the Lord, spending time with the Lord, praying to the Lord, reading the Bible, it isn't natural for them. Probably because, frankly, they don't think much about what Jesus has done for them. They see what he's done for others, they listen to other people give testimony and praise. They never have a testimony or a praise. But Mary's worship and love act here was personal because she just was overwhelmed with what Jesus had done for her. There was a ship out in Lake Michigan. Lady Elgin was its name. It was right around the election time when Abraham Lincoln was trying to become president, 1860, full of 400 people, rough seas. The ship floundered, and everyone was dumped into the water. 300 died, 98 were rescued. Standing on shore was Edward Spencer. He was on the swim team at Northwestern University, which is up there by Evanston, where the ship was just off the coast of Chicago. And over the next 6 hours, he and others swam out in those rough seas with the rocks on the shore where many of the people died on the rocks, risked his own life to go out, and he rescued 17 people over the next 6 hours in those difficult seas. By the time it all ended, a family had gathered and survivors were there on the shore, and the newspapers came and started to interview, and one of them was interviewing Edward Spencer, who was also a semi-invalid the rest of his life because of some injuries he got in that rescue attempt. But he had rescued all these 17 people. They said, what's your biggest memory about you doing all this? And his comment was, not one person thanked me. 17 lives were saved, family members all around who would have benefited from that and been on the scene. And he said, I didn't have one person come up and thank me. Well, I can imagine how he felt. Can you imagine how Jesus feels? Who has given himself for the rescue of the entire world, and many don't care. But sometimes, even those who do benefit from it and have trusted Christ and come to know Him and are His children, a walk as believers, but live lives of ingratitude, never really spend any time with the Lord, never spend any time in prayer, never really are living lives of praise and thanksgiving, never give a thought to their relationship to Jesus Christ. Mary couldn't be that way. Her relationship with the Lord, her love for Him was causing a response that was very personal. Secondly, Mary's worship was priceless. It says here that she poured out this ointment which was worth 300 pence in verse 5. A pence is a day's wage, 300 days' wages. You take off the Sabbath day, they didn't work in the years, and leaves you with about a year's wages for a common man. What's a year's wages today for a common laborer? It's a pretty good amount. We're talking thousands, tens of thousands. And out it goes on the floor. You can see why Judas in our text and even in Matthew and Mark, the disciples themselves were indignant. Whoa, what are you doing? They knew what this was. And out it went on the floor, unable to be recovered. $25,000 worth, whatever it would be. In our context today, just gone. And to them, wasted. Wasted. Mary didn't care what it cost for her to show her love for Jesus. Her love for Him was priceless. And whatever it costs for me to show Him my love, I'll do it. Well, that's a challenge to me because I wonder if I have drawn a line somewhere where I say, I'll love you, Lord, until you ask for this much. But if you ask for this much, game's off. I think in many of our hearts that line exists. We say, well, I'll love the Lord no matter what. Are you sure about that? I've met an awful lot of people who loved the Lord until the Lord took their health. Apparently that was their line. You take my health, God, and I'll be bitter against you. They loved the Lord until He took their money, their bank account. They went bankrupt. And it was obvious, I'll love you unless you touch my money, God. I don't know, do you have a line drawn in your heart somewhere? I'll love you, Lord, but you better not take my girlfriend. my boyfriend. Well, I draw the line there. You can tell because will you sin to keep them? I'll love you, Lord, unless you take away my looks. I like my looks. I like my intelligence. I like my personality. I like the way you made me. Don't mess with it. Or maybe you're the other way. Lord, I would have loved you if you hadn't have made me so homely, so unintelligent. I don't like how you made me. I'm mad at you. I'm bitter at you. I would have loved you if you'd made me like this. You see, our love for the Lord often is not priceless. We have put a price tag on it. Lord, I love you. Don't touch my family. Don't take away my children to some mission field, to some place where I won't get to see them or in death. Don't take away my parents. But for her, her love was priceless, and out it poured. Alexander McLaren said it this way: one sometimes would like to see more things done for him that the world would call utter folly, prodigal waste, absolutely useless. Jesus Christ has a great many strange things in his treasure house: widow's mites, cups of water, Mary's broken vase. Has he anything of yours? Thirdly, Mary's worship, her love act, wasn't just personal and priceless, it was passionate. You see the story here of her coming in, and there are tears that she wipes on his feet. Her hair is let down, which in that day was what prostitutes did. But she, at that moment, she didn't care. There was one rabbi who talked about his mother was so holy and godly, he knew it because never outside of her home did her hair ever come down. Only in her bedroom. That was the context for Mary letting her hair down to wipe his feet. She was passionate about him. Sometimes through my ministry years, I have a wife who plays the piano. I loved, as the singing was going on, to just turn and watch her play. Because many wouldn't have noticed, but quite often when my wife is playing the piano, just for congregational singing, there's tears running down her cheeks. And I know why. Because she has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, nurtured by a devotional life that I see in the home, to where the words of Jesus have affected her, to where she sometimes, in just playing the music and hearing the words of the songs, she just can't hold it in. Have you ever found yourself just spontaneously singing praise to God? You're driving down the road. People around you are looking crazily at you. You're standing at the kitchen sink, and it's your habit to just sing praises to the Lord. I think that's a great thing for children to see mom do. Grandma do. But it's passionate for you. Fellas, sometimes we're a little weak in this area. There's some of you, and you'll scream like an Apache at a football game, and you sit like a wooden Indian in a church service. And let me ask you, when have you been the most passionate? Has it been anything to do with God? Huh? You see, what stirs you the most? Has it become an idol? Or is the thing that touches you most deeply the things of God? For Mary, she was passionate. Intimate words, I'm sure she would love to have spoken to Jesus. Those three most wonderful words to hear. You know, for men, the three most wonderful words to hear: supper is ready. For women, the three most wonderful words for a wife to hear is, you were right. For a college student, the three most wonderful words are, class is canceled tomorrow. How about Jesus? They're not, no. Jesus, I love you. When's the last time you said that? Her worship was passionate. Lastly, you know, Vance Havner used to say, some churches start at 11 o'clock sharp and end at 12 o'clock dull. Right? Fourthly, Mary's worship was private, public. You could write this down. I'll quick finish with these last two. It was a public event, right? She's in a supper and everybody's around watching when she did this. But don't you get the sense it was a very private moment? And sometimes that's the way our love for Jesus is. He will let you express your love to Him, and He'll let others see it. That's the way our church services ought to be, our worship services. There ought to be a passion in it and a love relationship going on that we all are expressing it publicly together, but it's a very private thing. It's me and Jesus. And I want Him to know as I sing these songs and as I listen to His word preached, as I respond in my heart, I want Him to know I love Him. Sometimes our acts of love toward Jesus are both private and public at the same time. Private in that she did it really only for Jesus. That's all she cared about, right? But it was done in public. In fact, it was recorded in the Scripture. In fact, in the other Gospels, it says, wherever the Gospel is preached, what this woman has done will be spoken of as a memorial to her. So, boy, did this become public. Why? Because God will use your private love relationship with Jesus to bless others. That's why. So don't hide it. And then lastly, Mary's worship was prophetic. Jesus said she did it for my burial. When I see this, it stuns me because I see the disciples every time Jesus said, I'm going to die and I'm going to be buried and I'm going to rise again, they were like, no! And then when it happened, they said, boy, this is a surprise. Wish He told us about this. Mary, I think, personally, I think she listened. I think she got the point. I think she believed He was going to die. I think here's one person who actually heard Him. Isn't that nice? And I think one reason she brought this out now is she sensed the clock ticking and she did anoint Him for His burial. And that was prophetic of the death He would die. Your worship, your love of Jesus is prophetic of a day when God is going to gather from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. He's going to gather a great choir. And they're all going to worship Him. And someday He's going to do that. And so your act of worship to Jesus is prophetic of the day when He's going to make things right. And all that are going to be left in His presence will be those that have that right relationship with Him. And so let me close with this. Would you bow your heads? Let me just ask you, what are you most passionate about? Does it have anything to do with Jesus? What do you talk about most? What stirs you the most? What's most on your mind? Does it have anything to do with Jesus? Second, how much time are you spending with Him? In prayer? In the Word? Does your roommate ever walk in on you praying? In a Bible college like this, ought to be a regular thing. Do you spend time in the prayer room? In your private closet? Thirdly, do you love reading His Word over and over and over again? These are His love letters to you, His sonnets to you. And if the Lord is prompting your heart to deal in some way with any of these things, would you right now respond to Him in your heart and say, oh Lord, stir my love. Heavenly Father, help us all. We do not love You enough. But remind us that it's through Your Word, like Mary sitting at Your feet, hearing Your words, that's what will stir in us a passion as we hear how much You love us. And let Your Word change us and cultivate in us a passion for You like we have never had before, to the glory of Your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.